It's good to see everybody this morning. If you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're continuing our series through 1 Thessalonians, Faith in Uncertain Times. And I am just excited about what God has for us today. If you remember in previous weeks, so last week we started this family life and we did part one. Today we're going to be doing family life part two. Remember last week, if you were here, I know it was race weekend, a lot of people were gone, but last week we talked really about out of chapter 5 what we are to do as a church and really going towards, leaning towards the leaders in our church and how as a church, you know, we have a responsibility to recognize our spiritual leaders, our teachers, life group teachers, pastors in that sense, and then also deacons. We are to recognize them, we're to affirm them, honor them, encourage them. That was the message from last week. Well, this week we're moving into a little more broad scope of what we are to do as the church. So what is our responsibility as the church in this family life? What does that look like as Paul begins to give details and how we are to conduct ourselves here as the church body? So we're going to be talking about family life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but before we had Pong. Who remembers Pong? Anybody have a Pong? Yeah, I had Pong. It was great, just little lines going back and forth. It was fantastic. You guys missed out on that. So it was awesome. So we had Pong, but other than that, we had to kind of make our own fun. And so part of that was we had to go outside. I know that's crazy, but we had to go outside to create our own fun, to find our own fun. Well, I don't know about you. All you guys may be city folk. I don't know. I wasn't. And so I grew up in a small town. And one of the things that we did was that we would grab some string and some raw bacon, and we would go head to our city park, and because that's where the fun was happening, in our city park. And we'd take our string, we'd wrap up the bacon on the end, and we'd do some good old crawdad fishing. Has anybody been crawdad fishing before? Yeah, just a few. You guys are missing out on crawdad. So I have a picture of a crawdad. There you go, right there. And doesn't that look scrumptious? Yeah. And listen, you may have had some of the crawfish and all that stuff. And boy, you know, crawfish, bro. Listen, you don't want to eat the crawdads we were catching. I used to think it was called crawdead for the longest time of my life. Have you had a crawdad? And anyway, that's just how it was. But we would go and we'd have our string and bacon, and we would put it down into the little creek area of the park. And man, I mean, as soon as you would put it down in the water, a crawdad would just come up and with his pinchers, and we'd pull that sucker out and we'd take it off the string, and that's when you start running around with it, you know, trying to pinch everybody. Great fun. I'm telling you, great fun. Until they pinched you, because then it wasn't fun anymore. But we had all these crawdads, and we would catch a ton of crawdads. I mean, we'd have a bucket there, and we would just start putting them in the bucket. We wouldn't do anything with them. We would just dump them all back in later. But we put them in, we would fill up a bucket with crawdads. I mean, it was awesome. So if you ever get a chance, go crawdad fishing. It's a lot of fun. And so we'd fill it up. But here's what I noticed about crawdads. And it could just be me, I don't know, but I noticed that we would put so many of those crawdads in a bucket. But what's so funny about them is that they never got out. We would catch a bunch of them, but they would stay in that bucket. They would never get out. And here's what they did. They would try to get out. And they would start kind of moving their little pinchers, trying to get up there. And this is my crawdad impression. And I know it's pretty good. And try to get up the pail, try to get up to the edge. But what would happen? It never failed. If you just sat there and watched them, one would be trying to scrape its way up there, and another one would come and jump on top of it, push it down, and start to climb up. Then another one would come up and push it down. And it was like a, you know, if they were to work together, like if there was like a head crawdad that said, "Hey guys, let's go, we can do this." If they were to work together, they would make it out of the bucket. But listen, they just kept pushing everybody, each other down. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking with church. And the church could reach its full potential in what God has for it. But I'll be honest, in the church universal, the biggest problem that we can have is that we have this problem of pushing each other down. That as we are trying to grow and trying to reach to what God has for us and to reach that full potential that God has and design He has for the church, many times that's interrupted and messed up because we're kind of clawing all over each other, trying to push each other down instead of working together and being unified. And as I was thinking that, I kept thinking about Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he begins to talk about what it means to be a part of this family. What does it mean to be a part of the church? And he's writing to the church in Thessalonica like we've talked about over these last several months. And evidently in that comes, and as any church and any congregation, there's some conflict that may be happening. There are others that are pushing others down and not encouraging. So Paul is writing these letters saying, this is what church life is about. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 14 through 22 this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 22, as we talk about this family life, what does it look like for you and for me in the church and being the church? So again, if you have your Bibles, open it up to 1 Thessalonians. If you are able, would you stand as we read God's Word this morning? This is what God's Word says. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that's in your word. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would work mightily in this place and in our hearts this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, and I just want you to know that we could take just this passage. Actually, I mean, we could probably just take verses 16, 17, 18, and we could take that and run with it for weeks and weeks and weeks. This whole passage, we could do a 10-part series just on this passage. There's so much in these verses. But what I'm going to do this morning is just give us a broad picture of what the church's family is supposed to look like and some responsibilities that we have as the church family. So I want to encourage you to go back and to read it, meditate on that this week. I want it to truly sink into your life this week because it is very rich. But man, there's a lot in that. And we're not going to get deep into a lot of it. And there's so much to it. Maybe someday we'll come back and we'll look at it more. But I want to give you just a broad picture of this family life. What does it look like? What is church supposed to be like? And when I say church, I'm not just talking about Hampton First Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church, believers everywhere. What are we supposed to be like? And how are we supposed to interact with one another and live this family life together? So I broke it down into just the two main points in this passage, but we're going to walk through the Scripture and kind of point out what Paul is talking about and the encouragement he gives us. So let's look at this first thing, and it's this found in verses 14 and 15. As a church family, we must bear the responsibility to care for each other. One of the things Paul wants the church of Thessalonica to understand, and us also, is that we must, if we're going to be a family, we must bear the responsibility to care for each other, to care for one another. Listen, it's no different than it would be for your own family unit at home. We are called to take care of each other. And that's what Paul wants the church to understand. He says this, and we urge you, brothers. Listen, he's talking, we know he's shifting gears here because he's not just talking to leaders. He's not just talking to the elders or the pastors. He's talking to the church. He says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is a automatic sermon outline. I mean, he just gives it to you right there. What are some ways that we as a church can help care for one another? And Paul just lays it out. He leaves no room for questions. He lays it all out and lets us all know this is how you care for one another. This is what you're supposed to do. These are the groups of people. This is how you find out who's who and be able to bring them in and help them. So let's look through these. Again, we could take weeks on each one of these, but we're just going to give a broad spectrum picture of each one. So the first one is this. What does Paul say? What are some things that we need to do? One is we must admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. Now, last week we talked about this word admonish as a role that a pastor or a spiritual leader would take in the congregation. But it's also a part of what we do as the church. That everyone has a role in this. Everyone has a responsibility to admonish at times. Listen, this is a strong word, admonish. It's a word that means to warn, to tell, to share with. It's a very very serious word that when you see someone that is living in a way that they shouldn't live, outside those boundaries that God has set up for us in His Word, that's to admonish them is to go to them and to talk with them, is to warn them of what they are doing and what is happening. Now it's interesting. It says admonish the idle. Now that term idle is in reference really to a military word. If you were to break down the original, and it represents, and the picture it gives is of a military person that has broken rank. That's kind of the picture you get. So you think about a line of military people that are going through maneuvers or something. They're lined up, and well, an idle person would be one that has broken rank. They have stepped outside of their responsibilities. They have walked away from the design that God had for them. So this is the picture of that person. And what happens is when you break rank, when you move outside those boundaries, when you move away from what God has for you and is intended for you, you become idle in ministry. It means you aren't doing anything. You're just going through the motions of life. And so what Paul is saying, and this is one of the hardest things in the Christian faith to me, especially in the church, is that we're called as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, that when we see those that have fallen away, that have broken rank and are doing their own thing, maybe living in the world away from God's design that they have for them, and it's our responsibility to go to those and not be the judge. That's not what Paul is saying. This doesn't give us license to judge people. But it does give us a responsibility to care for those that have walked away. To go to them and to confront them lovingly. To warn them of their life and the lifestyle they're living into. And to bring them back into this relationship of the family with Jesus. So Paul's saying, admonish the idle. Listen, he cares about everybody, and we should also. So this is a personal, face-to-face confrontation. Nobody likes confrontation. If you love confrontation, we need to talk. So nobody really loves that. But listen, God can be glorified in huge ways when confrontation takes place and it's done with grace and love and truth. And God is glorified in that. And so Paul is saying, admonish the idle. It's important. That's our responsibility. But he also says this. Look at the next one. We must encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. What does that mean? You know what encourage means. You know, we need to lift them up. But when the first one talking about idle is a pretty harsh and scary thing, this encouraging of the faint-hearted is the opposite of that. Because there are people in our church that literally it means small-souled. They are they're discouraged or they're despondent. The one that is faint-hearted is giving in to the struggles of life. Like it's so overwhelming that this every day is a struggle to live as a Christian and live in this world. And so they become discouraged. And so Paul is saying, encourage those. Encourage those faint-hearted people that are discouraged and they need the courage to live out their faith every day. Encourage them. Lift them up. I was reading this and somebody said, for the faint-hearted, what Paul is getting at is this. It says that these people are ones that we are to find and give them a little TLC. Tender love and care. That's exactly what this encouragement looks like. To love on them. To let them know that they're not alone. But the other thing that Paul says here is this. We must help the weak. Now listen, this is one that if I were to pinpoint where a lot of believers are today, especially after COVID, this is where we find a lot of Christians today. And this is almost like a step beyond the faint-hearted. And so when we talk about the weak, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about those that are burned out, utterly just out of gas spiritually. And we know what out of gas is now because we can't afford gas, right? So out of gas spiritually, emotionally, physically. Listen, they are burnt out. I know right now you're thinking of yourself or maybe another Christian, another person that you have gone to church with that you could right now pinpoint in their life. That's where they are. This struggle is real. And they have tried hard. They've worked hard. But what's happened is they have just completely run out of gas. And Paul's saying, help the weak. Now, here's what I love about this. You know, it's always interesting, the words that are used in Scripture, many times we take for granted, but there's power in these words. So when Paul says, help the weak, listen, that word, that picture of that word, help, is to hold tightly. That's really the picture that we get with what Paul is saying. Hold them tightly and don't let them go. Hold them tightly, bring them back. Listen, that's the picture of helping the weak. You know, it's one thing just to call, it's one thing just to write a letter, and that's great. But listen, Paul's saying, don't just do that. Go to them, love on them, hold them close. Don't let them go. Bring them back. We're called to help the weak. If you know someone that is struggling today, out of gas, listen, you be the one. You be the one to step out and go to them and let them know that you care. One of the last things he says here is he says we must be patient with all. Now, listen, patience is hard, right? How many people in here have prayed for patience? Yeah, it's scary, isn't it? Because here's the thing, if you pray for patience, get ready. You know what? God's going to do something in your life where you're going to learn what patience is all about. But listen, I've done the same thing. Pray for patience, and you know what? God's going to provide that. He's going to answer that one. Because patience is so important in our churches today and with Christians. Because listen, and this is so true. I tell, when I'm doing premarital counseling for couples that are about to get married, I tell them this all the time. I say, okay, now look at each other. Look into their eyes. You know, I make them look at each other, stare into their eyes. And I say, look, you are marrying a sinner. You're marrying a sinner. The person that you're about to marry is imperfect. We are all imperfect. We are all saved by grace, rescued, redeemed by the grace of God. Listen, we are who we are today, not because of our own merit, but because of the grace of God and Jesus Christ. Listen, we are all imperfect. And so what Paul is telling us, we need to be patient with each other. And this idea of patience is not a short fuse, but a long fuse so that you don't just get set off at every moment in your life. We need to recognize how imperfect we are and know that the grace that we have is the same grace that we're to extend to others. Be patient with one another. Be patient with all people. I think we all have fallen in that area at some point where we've lost our temper. I heard a pastor say, you didn't lose your temper, you actually found it. I think that's true. I think we found our temper every once in a while. Listen, may we be patient with all. But here's the last part. Look at verse 15. says this. This is so interesting. It says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So I just put on here, we must seek to do good. It's one thing, and I don't know about you guys, but I see this too, and it can be very frustrating. When I go out and I'm out in the world, I'm out doing things, different places, I expect people to be not nice at times. And so if they don't know Jesus, if they're not a Christian, I just expect that. It's just part of the world we live in. But man, there is just something that just cuts deep when a Christian is mean. There's just something about that really, it just hurts. And it's a deep hurt. And again, this is on the side, but the world, the people that aren't believers, the ones that don't know Jesus, they're looking in to the church. And I just tell you, and when they see us being mean to each other, and they see Christians being hateful and mean to each other, there's a dying world out there that's lost in need of Jesus that they don't want anything to do with what we got because of how we act. So listen, Paul's saying, love one another. Listen, there's going to be people all the time that are going to do something that's hurtful, but we need to make sure that we have the right perspective. And the perspective is what Jesus and who Jesus is and what would He want us to do. In other words, what He's saying with all this, that see that no one repays anyone evil for evil but always seek to do good, is this, that God is the one that brings justice. He's not blind to injustices. He knows exactly what justice is. Our job is to glorify Him. And so what that means for us is not that we're a doormat. No, not at all. But what that means is this, is that we look to honor Jesus more than our own honor. So really, like in Matthew chapter 5 where it says, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Listen, when we read that and we think, gosh, how do you do that? Listen, the context really of that, we automatically think of a fist hitting a face. If he hits you upside the face, turn the other cheek. Listen, again, God's not blind to injustice. So that doesn't go away. But the reality is, what is meant here is more of a dishonor, a disrespect. So imagine this. Remember, you've probably seen movies like this from a long time ago where people would take off a glove and they go whoosh, whoosh, like that. And, with a glove, kind of slap somebody on the cheek. That is was the ultimate source of and picture of disrespect and dishonor. So think about a backwards hand slap or something like that. That was to show dishonor and disrespect to somebody else. Listen, that's kind of the picture that we have here. And when we say turn the other cheek, what it's meaning is this, is that there's going to be times where somebody is going to say something that hurts you and it's going to feel disrespectful. But you have to recognize who you live for and whose you are. And know that your responsibility is not to bring vengeance on someone who has hurt you, but your responsibility is to glorify God. And so that's the purpose. And so that's what Paul is saying. Listen, seek to do good for everyone. Can I just ask you a question? Can you take these things in your life and look at them and think, man, I'm doing all that. I don't know if we can. I understand that's a lot to take in as our responsibility for the church. But I just want to encourage you to, when you go home, look through these again. Read through them and just say, I want to be that believer that God has called me to be. I want to be that family member in our church that cannot be perfect, but can take on the challenging to do what Paul has said here, to really help build up our church and build up our church family. What an incredible task that we've been called to. I want to stop just for a moment. I didn't do this in the first service, but I want to do it in this service. So this last week I had a church member, one of our church members passed away, Gene, and And so we had our funeral on Friday, and I know David and their family struggling, obviously, with that. And we've had several funerals throughout the last several months. We've had COVID, all kinds of things that have brought about a lot of discouragement and struggle in life. Brian and Robin Long, Robin's on our staff, and man, we love Robin and Brian, and Brian's mom passed away this morning. And listen, many are walking through difficult struggles. And listen, it's one thing for us and for me as a pastor to say, you know, encourage each other and let's make sure that we're, you know, admonishing and all those kind of things. That's one thing. But unless it just moves from paper to life, then we're really not doing any good. So what I want to do is just for a moment, and if you're a guest with us, we want you to participate in this and know that this is here right now. You're part of our family, so we want to pray with you and over you. But I know that there are probably some in here that are struggling today. Maybe you're out of gas spiritually, emotionally. Maybe you are the faint-hearted. Maybe you're the idol. That's kind of broken rank. I don't know, but maybe you're in here and you've been struggling and it's been difficult and you're at that edge right now in your life and you need encouragement. You need someone to hold tight to you. Whatever may be happening in your life, I think if we're going to talk about it, we need to do something about it. So what I want to do is just for a moment, and again, I'm not trying to do something that's wouldn't make anybody stand out or anything like that. But what I do want to do is I just want you to kind of look around, around where you're sitting. And I want to just take a moment for you to pray with someone. Now, I know this is like, first time I step foot in this church and now I'm going to have to pray for somebody. I'm not going to make you do anything, but I just want us to pray. There is something powerful about prayer. And I want you to be able to pray together. I'm going to open up just for a moment up here. You can come up here and pray if you want to do that. But I just, if you feel led to go to someone to pray, you can do that. I just want us to be praying over each other right now. In your mind, I want you to think about maybe someone that is struggling today, someone that's hurting today. And be praying for them. If you need to get up and move, I want to encourage you to do that. It's just for a moment. We're not going to be crazy with this, but I just want us to take time to pray and have prayer over us as the church. And so if you would, let's bow our heads. And just for a moment, if you're thinking of somebody, if you want to come here, if you want to move somewhere real quick to kind of sit next to somebody or lay a hand on somebody, I want you to do that. Again, if you're not comfortable doing that, you can stay right where you're at. It's okay. After you move, let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. And I want you just to go ahead right now. Everybody just start. Let's just pray. I'm going to give you a few moments just to pray right where you're at. And then I'm going to come in. Father, in this room right now, we know. We know that there are those that are brokenhearted. People watching right now on Facebook and YouTube. We know that there are those that are brokenhearted. We know there are those that are weak and hurting. We know that there are those that are struggling. They've run out of gas spiritually or emotionally, and because the struggle has been so intense in their life, God, we know and recognize that with this many people in here and watching, that there are many, many who are at a point that desperately need someone. They desperately need you first. And so right now we just pray. We lift them up, Father. We lift up those that have broken rank, that have stepped outside those boundaries that you've set up for us spiritually. And I pray, Father, that we'd bring them in, that you would bring them back and we would walk with them back into this relationship that is amazing and glorious. And so I lift them up to you, God. I pray for those that are faint-hearted and those that are weak. Father, I pray that you would just strengthen them and build them up to let them know that you are in control. Father, that they may not seem to have any control, but that's okay because you have the control. And I pray that you would work and move in their life, God, that they would experience and encounter you and be revived spiritually, revived emotionally, that, Father, you would just fill them up. I pray for believers in here that that we would be the first ones to come alongside others and walk with them, to not be afraid, not be shy, but to step out and to do what you've called us to do and to be that family. So, Father, I lift them up to you. I ask that you would just continue to work in lives and hearts, because as we walked through the COVID and as we've come to this point, God, all those that are struggling today, maybe they've lost a loved one, we lift them up to you today, and we just ask for you to fill them up. Let them feel your presence like never before, and they can experience that peace that you have and that joy like never before. So, Father, just work today. Work in this church family. Work in the church so that the world can see you. That's what we desire. We want the world to see you. So, Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With a few minutes we have left, I want you to keep your Bibles open, because, listen, that is a great responsibility we have as a church to really care for each other. But, listen, I think another one that Paul has here in this last part of the verse is, as a church family, listen, we have a great responsibility. We must strive to keep our worship alive. Strive to keep our worship alive. Listen, we have a responsibility to care for each other, but we have a great responsibility in this, the health of this church, keeping our worship and our fellowship vibrant and alive, to thrive in our relationship with the Lord in this church family. And he lays it out, really, for me, he lays it out in two ways, in a personal way and a corporate way. So we're going to do this real quick, but listen, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Listen, personally, we need to live in his will. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, we need to personally live in his will. And what does that look like? Rejoice always. This is not about being happy, but we can make a choice to rejoice. Not because we have everything figured out, but because we know God does. And so we can rejoice. Pray without ceasing, which just simply means this. Not a closing your eyes in prayer all day, but it just means this. Don't stop praying. Be in communication with God. Prayer is powerful. Never stop. Know that prayer can do great and mighty things. So never stop praying. And he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Nowhere does it say give thanks for your circumstances, but he says give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because no matter what's happening in the world today, no matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstances we may be in the middle of, we can give thanks in those circumstances because we know who Jesus is. We have a relationship. Jesus has rescued us. He sacrificed himself on the cross so that we could be forgiven. We have life in him. So we can give thanks in all things because we know Jesus. But listen, he goes on. He says in the last part of this, not only do we personally have to live out his will, but corporately, we need to trust his way. As a church, we need to trust his way. He says this, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Listen, we could spend weeks on this passage, but can I just simply say this? As a church family, may we depend on the Holy Spirit, not try to push Him out. May we hold tight to the Holy Spirit as He works, as He moves. May we not let the man-made rules, or may we not let the ritual of religion take the place of the power of the Holy Spirit at Hampton First Baptist Church and churches everywhere. May we not quench the Spirit by our own designs, and may we trust in Him. He even says one of the greatest ways that we quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Now, listen, we can have a study on prophecy, things like that. And I, my own personal understanding and belief in that is that I don't believe that I believe prophets and the Old Testament prophets, the mouthpiece of God, was an office that was important and essential for the foundation of the church. But can I just tell you that God's Word is complete and it is perfect? But listen, here's what I want you to understand. I still believe today that God speaks to people. Don't miss out on that. God still speaks to people today. God has laid something on your heart and you want to share that with somebody. Listen, don't hesitate. Let God use you. I love the idea of priesthood of believers because, listen, you can spend time with God. God can lay something on your heart and you can share that with someone. That's a powerful, powerful truth. Now, for Paul, what he's saying is that we need to make sure we're sensitive to that. As God speaks through people today, we need to be sensitive to that. But right after that, he says this, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. He says this, let God work. Don't push God out of this equation. Let Him speak, but make sure it's biblical. Make sure it aligns itself with God's Word. Make sure that when you hear somebody say something that they believe God has laid upon their heart, that you can open up God's Word and say, ooh, yeah, that's powerful. Because listen, if it's out of God's Word, if it's something that wants to add to God's Word, then better run. Turn away and walk away, run away, whatever you need to do. But listen, but we need to test. There's not a single message that I give you that I wouldn't say, listen, make sure that you read. Read the Bible. You know, make sure you understand on your own. You can study this too. In the same way I study it. And if there's something that you have a question about, please come and talk to me. Listen, that's testing. That's making sure it lines up with God. We all have that responsibility in the church. Can you imagine a church filled with people that trusted the Holy Spirit and stood firmly on the Word of God? Think about what would happen in our world today. The world would be transformed, I believe with all my heart. Lives would be changed. Communities would be changed. If we would depend on the Holy Spirit, trust in God's Word, stand strong on God's Word. Listen, Paul paints a great picture for us today of what it takes to be a family member. Church, I want to encourage you today. I've said this before, I'll say it again. We have one of the sweetest churches that I've ever been a part of. And I've been here for 15 years. And I said this last week. Some of you may not have been here. I've been here 15 years. That is a testimony, not to Amy and I, but a testimony to the church. Because that's not normal, to be honest. And that's because our church is such a sweet church. Now, don't get me wrong. We all have our issues, right? But we're a sweet church that loves people. And I have no doubt that when we look at God's Word and we see what Paul is saying about what it means to be a part of this family, that this church is going to strive for that. And that's what I pray for. I pray that each of us, we look to fulfill what God has called us to do about being a church family member, being a part of this body and then the body of Christ corporately. And may we do what God has called us to do. And I want you to start with this. We prayed a while ago, but listen, you guys know. You know of people that are hurting today. Go to them. Go to them. Help build them up. Hold on tight to them. Encourage them today. And let's just see what God does through that. God's going to do amazing things through the church. It's still His way of reaching this world. And so may we do our part by following His plan for family life.